Stirring it up. Maybe we will. Yeah? Stir it up? Last time we talked together a couple of weeks ago, and I really want to thank Dan for giving the message last week. Last Sunday we spent a day together as a family after it had been gone for a week. We went to the zoo, and Magnus hasn't stopped talking about it since. It was quite an impactful experience, I guess, but it was a good time to relax and reflect and just be together. But last time we spoke together, we talked about courage. Courage to have faith, to exercise faith, to believe and to take God at His word about His impossibly great love that He has for us, the promises that He holds out for us. Hopefully today I'm going to give you an opportunity, and it is an opportunity, to put some of that courage to the test, but we'll see. We'll see about that. Before we begin today, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the great love that you have for us, that we sing about, we hold closely, we cling to in tough times. Your love, your faithfulness, the fact that in you we have been set free from the tyranny of the devil. Lord, this morning we pray that you would get glory in this time, that you would send us your Spirit to crack us open, to touch us in a new, fresh way, that we might feel the conviction of your Spirit, of your truth, and of your life, that we might be changed and transformed and made new again today. Lord, we give you ourselves in this time, and we ask that you do speak to us. I also pray, Lord, that you'd smooth my wrinkles as I ask each week, and that your words would come forth today, whether by my mouth or just straight from you to our hearts. But I pray, Lord, that you would touch us in a special way today. We give you this time. We pray that it glorifies you in your name, Jesus. Amen. I want to tell you a story, just a short one. Quiet town of Willow Creek lived a man named Arthur. Art, some called him. Arthur's negativity was as legendary as the old oak tree in the center of the square. Art, saw the world through a perpetually rain-soaked lens, where even the brightest sunshine seemed like a cruel tease. His default expression was a furrowed brow, and his vocabulary was a treasure trove of complaints, swears, and filth, from the atrocious coffee at the local diner to the unbearable traffic on Main Street. Arthur's negativity swept into every aspect of his life. When his neighbor, Mrs. Peterson, proudly presented her prize-winning pumpkin at the annual fall festival, Art's first comment was how it was probably just a publicity stunt to detract from the town's failing economy. Even when his own daughter got accepted to her dream college, Arthur managed to find a negative spin, muttering how she'd probably be stuck with a mountain of student loans. His pessimism was so ingrained that it often left people feeling drained after a conversation with him. His co-workers at the local hardware store would strategically avoid him during lunch breaks, and even the most cheerful cashier at the grocery store would visibly shrink whenever Art approached the checkout line. Just a short story to paint a picture. I'm sure that most of you, if not all of you, have an Art in your life. Do you not? I'm sad to say that there have been times when I have been Art, as probably some of you have been as well. Always the negative spin. Always the complaint or worse, right? You know, I was thinking about this as we're taking some time before Advent starts, and Advent will be starting next week. We're going to be starting to talk about, you know, the promise of Christ and His coming into this world, kind of gearing ourselves up and spinning ourselves up for Christmas. But I've taken these last few weeks to share just about some things from my heart, some things that I feel like God is, you know, to maybe bring us back into some fundamental things. And I've been thinking a lot well, recently, about how much it is that we need retrained and how much it is that we need to refocus on so many of the good things that God has put in our lives, the fundamentals. And like I said, last week we talked about courage, but I want to offer something else this week as we think about art or the arts in our lives or us sometimes being art. There's a real wind blowing in our culture, isn't there? And we can all blame baby Jessica. How many of you have no idea who baby Jessica is, kids? No, really? There's some people, I'm surprised. Baby Jessica? So back in the 80s, and we can't really blame baby Jessica. This is, you'll see where I'm going. Back in the 80s, there was a little toddler, baby Jessica, that fell into a well. And now maybe some of you remember. And it was a big national phenomenon because all of the news company, everybody wanted to know what's happened. There was this huge, giant rescue effort, and for, I think, a few days, they were disassembling this well and trying to get baby Jessica out of the well because baby Jessica was alive. She was okay, stuck in the well. And so as the rescue efforts were going, all of the local news people arrived at the scene, and this was the event that started the 24/7 news coverage. All the news people coming in, the public was so invested in the story of baby Jessica that 24 hours a day were live news streams from the scene and you know, the rescue efforts, and is she okay? And thankfully, miraculously, if you will, baby Jessica was retrieved from the well and she was fine. But ever since that time, the news companies all realized, oh my word, if we can keep the people riveted and afraid and anxious 24 hours a day, we make a lot of money, yeah? And from that time on, news companies changed what they do, and now if you're a news junkie, I'm sure we have a few, that's what it is. That's what it is. It's keeping people focused, keeping people afraid, keeping people concerned enough to keep the news on, to keep the advertising dollars rolling. But that's kind of a bit of a peripheral thing. We have a tendency in our culture to focus on, to bring up, to stay on those types of things, right? Things that keep us kind of stirred up, agitated. They're easy conversation starters too. It's gotten into our, even in our local friend culture. If you see somebody that you know and you really ought to talk to them about, you know, you ought to talk to them, not instead of just walk by them or whatever, what are you going to bring up? An easy conversation starter is the latest negative thing, right? Oh man, did you see that game? Jeez, those guys, you know. Or, oh, this is terrible weather. Right? It's easy. It's easy because it's easy. An easy conversation starter is something that touches a nerve, right? You want to get the person focused and engaged in a conversation, you bring up something, you touch a nerve. You stir something up, something that you maybe mutually feel that way about. It's amazing if you start to think about it, how much this has become part of our normal everyday thought process, part of our culture. And the truth is that anytime you subsidize something, right? Anytime you subsidize something, you get more of it. Well, in fact, if I could go to the right page, the Bible tells us to stir each other up. Did you know that? Yeah. It's in Hebrews 10. It says, and let us consider how to stir up one another. Right there, black and white. Let's consider how to stir up one another. And we're pretty good at it, aren't we? Pretty good at it. But how about if we read it in context? I got some agreeers out there. We are told to stir one another up, but not to negativity or trouble or to worry or anxiety or fear. What does it say? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as a habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we are supposed to stir each other up, but not to negativity or anxiety or fear or worry or the next battle or what the other tribe is doing that our tribe needs to combat. To stir one another up to love and to good works. Now, good in theory, right? How do we do this? How do we do this? I'll tell you, church, that our default setting is not to do that. We're pretty good at dancing to our default settings. You know, I talk about, maybe it's been a while since I've given that illustration, but kind of the default settings. You know, like if you get a new phone, right? And it's out of the box, it works, everything does good, but it has, there are settings in there, and the default settings are often not how you want your phone or anything else to function. So you go in there and you change different things. You change the ringtone, you change the colors or whatever. You can do lots of different things these days. But out of the box, the default settings aren't what we want them to be. We're the same way. We have a default setting. And out of the box, we are set to fear, anxiety, trouble, fighting. And if you'll forgive me, a little bit of brain science this morning, because I love it when science backs up what the Bible says. So if you give me a little bit, forgive me a little bit of brain science this morning. There's a theory in science that's called the triune brain theory. And scientifically, inside each and every one of our brains right now, there are biochemical things happening, biochemical reactions that are happening that spur our thoughts, that spur our feelings, and spur our reactions. Now, you have the one part of the brain, which the evolutionary scientists love to call the lizard brain. We'll refer to its scientific name as the basal ganglia. Now, you all write that down. You sound smart tomorrow at coffee time. The basal ganglia. This is our lowest settings. This is the part of our brain that does our, you know, it's like, I forget, it's like 40 million bits per second of information. It's processing the nerves in your big toe right now. It's processing and regulating your blood pressure and your heartbeat and your breathing. Everybody take a deep breath. Let it out. Prior to that, were you thinking about breathing? No, because your basal ganglia is busy doing that. Processes all your body's system, tons and tons of information, right? Going on at a cellular and even smaller level in your body. Your basal ganglia is doing that. Your lizard brain. Sort of a step up from that base system, you have the puppy brain, or the limbic system. Inside of that part of your brain, right there in the middle, is the part of your brain that monitors your emotions, your feelings. If you have training, we've all had training of one type or another, that's where that sits. Sort of a step up from the bottom level. And then you have the big part, the neocortex, the gray matter, or whatever. Maybe it's not gray matter, I don't know. You're the human brain, where it contains your higher thinking, your thought, speech processes, you know, rationalizing things, thinking things out. Now, that base level of brain, that's what controls your fight or flight. Right? Fight, flight, freeze. Those instantaneous reactions. And while I'm going to try to quote my facts correctly here, but while that basal ganglia can process 40 million bits of information a minute or a second or whatever, I think it's a second, the neocortex, your higher level thinking, your speech, where we as humans operate, can only process a fraction of that. I think it's like 20 or something. It's crazy low compared to that basal ganglia. Our default settings of our brains is to experience and to react. Self-preservation, right? Fight or flight. What's going to get me? How do I get away from it? That's our default setting. And what do I mean when I say science backs up the Bible? Well, the spiritual reality of all of our lives is that we are all born into a very base level, aren't we? We're all born sinners. We're all born to react and respond much like animals in a way. Psalm 51:5, a very well-known verse, and I'll quote it from the NIV because it lands a little easier. But Psalm 51:5, David says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." You've heard that verse before. Our default settings is going to be one: self-preservation, of fear, of anxiety, get away from what's bad. But the spiritual reality is that because of the life and blood of Jesus and God's call to be His children, this affords us the opportunity, and Jesus Himself gives us the command to be transformed. Transformed, right? Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of our minds. I think about this a lot because does it take work? Does it take work to break out of our default art settings to a more Christ-like setting? And is that important? Yeah, it's important. Yeah, it's important. I carry something with me on a daily basis, and I brought it in with me today. Some of you might have cheated and come up here. How many of you know what this is without even me telling you? A few of you there. What's that? It's not a first aid kit. It's an automatic electronic defibrillator. Yeah, it's cool. Want to hear it? If I open it up.
Adult mode. Remove all clothing from patients.
Keep your clothes on. An automatic electronic defibrillator. You've seen those back in the old shows when I was a kid. We watched Rescue 911 on TV, you know, and they were always doing that on there because they smear the pads together. They had the big pads, you know, clear shock. Many of you who know what that is know what it's for. What this is for is if somebody is having cardiac arrest, if I arrive on a scene and someone their heart has stopped beating, you open it up, you follow the directions, you put the pads on them, and what it can do is sense their heart, and if they need it, what's it do? Poof, gives them a shock. Shocks them back to life. I can't imagine that that's comfortable. But sometimes it's exactly what we need, right? Is a shock. Back to life. Back to what's real. Back to what's true. And man, can it be uncomfortable. This week I did a couple of different things that used some muscles that I hadn't used in a while. And let me tell you, I am sore. My hips sore, my arms are sore. Causes, sometimes when we get a shock, it reminds us of what's true. Because just yesterday I was up on a roof and climbing and doing this crazy stuff, and then this morning I'm kind of sore from that, and I thought to myself, I used to be strong. Sometimes exercising those muscles we haven't exercised in a while can make us strong. Or conversely, if there's any C.S. Lewis fans out there, in the book The Silver Chair, there's a moment in that book where there's a witch, and the witch, by her spell, has caused all the characters there, all the people there, to believe lies. To the point where they believe that there isn't a sun in the sky. She casts her spell and they begin to repeat, there is no sun. But fortunately for us, and C.S. Lewis in his brilliance, there's a character that notices that he's under a spell. And as the witch is casting her spell and as the people are becoming detached from reality and what's true and what's right and what's good, Puddle Glum the Marshwiggle marches over to the fire and he sticks his foot in the fire. And the pain from that burn wakes him up and shakes him out of the spell, and C.S. Lewis brilliantly writes it. He says, "There is nothing like a good shock of pain for dissolving certain kinds of magic." And that is true, church. So what am I getting at, right? What should we do? I spoke a little bit about this with the men on Wednesday, but our charge as the church, our charge, what is it? What did Jesus say before he ascended into heaven? He said, "Go and make disciples." Make disciples. In truth, our lives, our realities, our blessings, and our troubles are all intertwined. Did you know that? We're the church. We're Christ's body. We are all intertwined. We need to sometimes awake to the truth. Awake. In Ephesians, I love this passage. Ephesians 5, verse 14 says this. It says, "For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" I love that imagery. Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It says, it goes further. It says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." We are tied together. And we're told to make the best use of our days, to wake up. Make the best use of our days because the days are dark. And how do we do that? By singing to one another. Well, that's one way. Right? Giving thanks always and for everything. Now, as I told the men Wednesday night, I don't think that command or that teaching was limited to only singing at each other, because that'd be kind of weird, right? I come up to you, you know, "How great thou art." Does that encourage you? Not really. But it gives me clues, church, and it ought to give you clues too, on how we should change the way we think, change the way we speak, and change the way we interact to one another. Because what do we want to do? We want to awake, right? We want to awaken. And we want to see the power of God in my life interact with the power of God in your life. And what will that become? That back and forth, that pouring and filling. We talked several weeks ago, asked a question about where you see God showing up in your life, where you see Him speaking, where you see Him at work. Sometimes that's hard. I'm going to give you an assignment today. A shock of pain, maybe. It might not hurt so bad. I promise it. I've done it. I did it this week. Okay? An exercise to maybe work some muscles that you may have not worked for a while or ever. I think for some of you this is going to be really easy, and for others it might be a little difficult. But please do it. Please do it. Kids too. Okay? Got the kids' attention now, huh? An assignment. I want you to think of someone, a living person, okay, who has had a huge influence on you, a huge positive influence on you. One person. Now, if you're note takers or you got your pens out, write that name down. If you don't have a pen with you, maybe if you have your cell phone, you can open up the note-taking app or whatever, and you can write down that person's name. Or if you got neither and you're smart enough, just commit it to memory. Think of one person who's been a large positive influence on you. That's the first part. Painless, right? Everybody thinking of somebody? It's pretty painless. Now here's what I want you to do. Not right now. When you go home today, or sometime in the next reasonable amount of time, don't forget, I want you to write a letter to that person. I want you to write a letter to that person saying, telling them how they encouraged you, how they helped you. Tell them why you're thankful for them. It's Thanksgiving time. Tell them why you're thankful for them. Does that sound like it's too difficult for anybody? No, it's not hard. But you'll be amazed at what comes out of that, especially when you do part three. After you write the letter, I want you to either call that person and read the letter to them, or send it, or send the letter. Does the thought of that make you uncomfortable? Yeah, got some nods back there. I will tell you this. You will be surprised at the power that simple words of gratitude will bring up. You will. The encouragement and the life that will emerge if you do this sincerely. You will feel the power of the Lord, because it's only in Him that we have this, right? You will feel it, and so will that person. Now, the reason I'm throwing this at you guys, I had to do this week. I was at a thing. I got voluntold that I had to go to some training this week. And this was one of the exercises. And I'm not going to make you guys do this, but in our class, I had to call the person on speakerphone and read the letter in the class. Yeah. And, it was a little bit, like if you looked at my heart rate monitor, it might have been a little high during that time. Because it's kind of nervous to kind of bear yourself, you know, like that. But I will tell you, by the time I got done reading, there were tears on the other end of the phone. And I was fighting them too. And they weren't bad tears. They were something deep and powerful that had been unlocked that we need more of. Breaking our default settings and bringing to light things of God. Not bringing to light things of fear or anxiety, but waking our hearts and our minds up to the power and the life that is found in only Jesus Christ. We need to crack it open. Wake up, O sleeper! Is it so hard to tell somebody that you're thankful for them? It's Thanksgiving week. The most powerful thing that you can do is just that. Tell somebody how thankful you are for them. After all, it says it right there in Hebrews. I'm going to give you a little bit more context here as we finish. Therefore, brothers, since we have the confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain that is His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. All the more as you see the day drawing near. It almost spells out this assignment. So I'll ask you to do it, church. Write the name, write the letter, share the letter. Share the letter. Now, if you have anybody, if we have anybody that's brave enough to do that next week, we can do it. If somebody wants to call or go face to face. We're told, stir one another up to love. Encourage one another. And we will be surprised at what will come from that. Have courage. Maybe so. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the truth and the power that you give to us as your children. And Lord, it's so easy for us to fall into the negatives and the things that suck life. But you, Lord, came to give us life. And so, Lord, this week, may we lean into that. May we stir one another up in love and encouragement, that you might be revealed, Lord, that your power, that your forgiveness, that your faithfulness and your joy might be unlocked, and that we might be transformed to be like you, giving words of life and not words of death, giving words of hope and not discouragement. Lord, give us courage, and Lord, may you be revealed in your power. In your name, Jesus. Amen.